could I behold you? So what do I know of you? Who spoke me into motion? Where have I even stood but the shore along your ocean? Are you fire? Are you fury? Are you sacred? Are you beautiful? So what do I know? What do I know of holy? Talk about how you were mighty to save, but those were only empty words on a page. Then I caught a glimpse of who you might be, the slightest hint of you brought me down to my knees. So what do I know? Where have I even stood but the shore along your ocean? Are you fire? Are you fury? Are you sacred? Are you beautiful? So what do I know? What do I know for thee?
Thank you, Roxanne. And Kara, thank you very much, too, for bringing us the ministry of music today, sharing the gifts that the Lord has given you to share with us, that we worship Him together. Today, we are going to be starting a very short series. This is going to be a 3 or 4 week long series in a letter in the New Testament. This is a really short letter. It's just, I don't even know if you could say it's got a chapter at all. It's that short. So I suppose you could say it just has one chapter. This letter is a letter to the early church. And sometimes we get this idea in our heads about the early church. You know, when I was a kid, I would scrape up all the money that I could come up with, and I would head down to a local restaurant called Zio Giano's. And when I went to Zio Giano's, I would always order their garlic bread. It was a you know, a long piece of garlic bread, all kinds of butter and garlic on it, and it was wrapped up in tin foil. And when I was a kid, it was absolutely the best. I loved to go down and get this garlic bread. Well, I think it was a couple of years ago, my family and I were traveling through my hometown, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and I said, you know what? Let's stop at Zio Giano's and get some of that garlic bread that I loved so much. And we did, and I opened it up and started to look at it, and my wife turns to me and she says, this is the greasiest thing that I have ever seen. This is disgusting. And I tried my best to deny that, but it was pretty bad. I must have had different taste buds when I was younger, but it was bad. Well, in the same way, sometimes we get this idea about the early church. I don't know if it's nostalgia or what it is. We get this idea that the early church was perfect, that they had it just right. And only if we could get back to those early days, we wouldn't have to deal with the stuff that we deal with today. But that is not the truth. The early church had trouble. The early church was not perfect. From the beginning, the early church faced Satan's attacks. From the beginning, there was enemy infiltration into the church. And these folks that were infiltrating the church, they would mangle the truth about who God is and about what Jesus has done. And they would mix lies with the Christian doctrine. They would mix lies with Christian doctrine and teaching. Today, we're looking at the letter of Jude. The letter of Jude. This is the last book of the Bible before you get to Revelation. So we're looking at Jude. And today we're just going to look at the first four verses. I got about six or seven pages of notes into this for today, and I thought to myself, we've got the Lord's Supper today. If I preach until 10 o'clock, this is probably going to go a little too long. So we're just looking at the first four verses today, 1 through 4 of Jude. There is a name for this book that people have come up with, and it has some connection to an earlier New Testament book. In the beginning of the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we have the book of Acts. And sometimes people call that book of Acts, they call it the Acts of the Apostles. But this book, the letter of Jude, sometimes they call this the Acts of the Apostates. The Acts of the Apostates. And we'll get into what an apostate is here in a little bit. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at Jude, and we're looking at verses 1 through 4. Gracious God, we thank you for your incredible, awesome, infallible, holy word. Lord, you have truly spoken through the prophets and the apostles and teachers and leaders so that we would know what you have to say to us. And Lord, we trust it. Lord, we know that this is our rule for faith and life. So continue to guide us in it. Continue to steer us towards your truth through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is the letter of Jude, starting off with verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. These are the first verses of the letter of Jude. Our letter starts off with an introduction. This letter was written by Jude. And who is Jude? He lets us know that he is a servant. He is a slave of Christ. This is the kind of picture that all Christians should have of their lives when they talk about who they are. When you think down deep about who you are, we are servants or slaves of Christ. For Jude, he would say that he has no claim over his life, but rather he is Jesus's. His life belongs to the Lord. He is fully submitted to Jesus. He knows that he was bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ on the cross, and that he is a child of God through faith. And by declaring that he is a servant or slave of Christ, he's saying that it's all about Jesus and his ways, not his own. He's declaring that he's been raised to newness of life by God in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that when it comes to nourishment for his soul, he does not get this in any other place than besides through the bread of life, through Jesus, his Lord. So Jude, a servant or slave of Christ, he also identifies himself as the brother of James, the brother of James. James is the very well-known leader of the church in Jerusalem. James is, as we know, also the half-brother of Jesus. The half-brother of Jesus. So who does this make Jude? Well, if he is the brother of James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, then this makes Jude, just like James, a half-brother of Jesus. Jude is a half-brother of Jesus, but humbly, I think, humbly, he does not highlight this great connection that he has. He does not highlight it. So, we've got the letter writer here, Jude, servant of Christ, brother of James, half-brother of Jesus, and he is writing this to those who are called. Those who are called. Now, when we talk about being called, we're not just talking about people who have generally just heard about Jesus. We're talking about those that are in the fold, those that are in Christ by God's call. We're talking about people who are part of the true church. Those are the called that he writes this to. He writes this to people with faith and trust and hope in Christ. That's who this letter is for. It's for those who are beloved by God the Father. Those that are counted as children of God. Not in a general worldly sense, but in the sense that they are part of God's family. They have been grafted in. That's who he writes this to. Those that are drawn by God, whose salvation are complete by Christ and have new life in the Spirit. That's who he writes to. And those are people, those Christians, they are people that don't just have God for right now, aren't just in the family for right now, but are kept for Jesus Christ. They're kept by God for Jesus Christ. These are people that are ready and willing and waiting for Jesus' return. Waiting for that blessed day of bodily resurrection when Jesus comes again. Those are the Christians that he's writing to here. So, from Jude to the Christians, that's us. That's me and you. That's the folks during his time too. This letter's for us. Greetings to you. And may you be pumped up in grace. May you have the mercy, peace, and love of Christ multiplied in you. May it be multiplied in you. May you be bright Christians in the darkness. Godly men and women, rooted elders and deacons, may you have mercy, peace, and love. And may those things be a base of operations for you through all circumstances, through all times, mercy, peace, and love. And now, for the purpose of the letter. Why is he writing this? Well, Jude had an original goal when he set out to write this letter. Not only did he want you and me and all the Christians to have mercy, peace, and love multiplied in us, but he also wanted to highlight our common salvation. He wanted to dig in to what Jesus has done for us on the cross, this wonderful good news that we have in Christ. That's where he was thinking he wanted to write this letter. And that would have been an awesome letter. It would have been a great letter, and it's good news that we can never hear enough of in the church. It's something that we can be reminded of on a daily basis so that it never leaves our mind, so we never wander away from it. We can continually hear that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross for us, that he truly and willingly took the wrath of God we deserved upon himself on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God for our sins so that we would have life. This is the good news, and he could have written a whole long letter just about that. And we today in the church would have been edified by that good news once again, just as we hear it week after week, just as we remember it day after day and hour after hour, the good news of Jesus. But, and this would have been the leading of the Holy Spirit, but he found it necessary to shift gears. There was a troubling concern in the church that he needed to address. He needed to make sure that the Christians were ready to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. So that good news that he was going to write about, he needed to make sure that the people, that the church was ready to contend for that good news, for that faith. This is very important for the life of a Christian. This is we sang about being a soldier for the cross. We're talking about battling for truth. We're talking about fighting for the glory of Christ. We're talking about combating heresy in the church. This was happening in the early church. Like I said, the early church was not perfect. Neither is the church today. In his day, and we can see this in our day too, certain people have crept in unnoticed. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God and deny Jesus and deny Christ. And the big word that we can use here for this, we can call them apostates. Apostates. That's why this letter sometimes is referred to as the Acts of the Apostates. And the apostates are false teachers. False teachers who twist God's grace into making immorality okay. They twist God's grace into making immorality okay, and they reject spiritual authority. They would go up against the good news words of the apostles and the elders in these churches. Perhaps, and we hear this today, perhaps these apostates would say that God is love, so this is okay, and so is this. There might be a few words in the Bible about it, but God is love, and this is just who I am, and I don't need to change. That new life in Christ is just an addition to the Christian life, if you'd like to go there. We have Jesus, so we're just going to keep on living the way that we want. We're going to get that grace, and then we're just going to do our thing. Maybe it's something like that. You know, as we go through this letter, we don't get specifics. And I think that it was written that way on purpose, so that each generation could read through this letter and find where the state of the church is at in these words. So as much as we'd like to know the specifics of what was happening in those days, I think it's good that we don't have those. Now, like I said earlier, rooted in mercy, peace, and love, which is multiplied in us, we do have to be on the lookout, and we cannot be quiet when things come up. We cannot say, oh, he's just got good intentions. Let's just ignore that other stuff that he brings up. Or let's just keep the peace, so we're going to let that slide. Contending for the faith means that we don't let truth drift. Tolerating everything under the sun. Taking continual baby steps away from God's standards. And we certainly cannot compromise for any fake ideas out there about the mercy of God or the peace of God or the love of God. Satan is working hard to destroy the church. And Satan would be perfectly happy if we just shut our mouths. We just tried to be nice and docile and agreeable and pleasant, never saying a word, as the church slides further and further away from the truth. Contending for the faith means, filled with mercy and peace and love of God multiplied in us, we do have to confront serious soul-destroying error, something we are called to do in the church when we are up against false teachers. And when it comes to all of this, apathy will not do. And letting everything slide will not do. We have been given the truth. We know Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we've been given new life in Him, and we are being led by the Holy Spirit. We call this whole process justification and then sanctification. We have been justified by Christ and His death on the cross for us. We are justified in the eyes of the Lord, and now we are in the process of sanctification. This is God working in us so that we don't just reach a level of just drinking milk, but that we move on to solid food, that we grow into the truth and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus by digging deeper and deeper and deeper, growing. This is what it means to be called a disciple of Jesus. Understanding the standards and growing deeper in them day by day. And as disciples, we're called to make disciples too. So, and making disciples who, like us, would understand the standards and also continue to grow deeper and deeper in Jesus. And this happens certainly through sermons and teaching and study and small groups and Sunday school, which I would encourage you all to be a part of in one way or another, because false teachers will come. And they will be all about tolerance and cooperation and, this is the big one, compromise. This is Satan at work. And I wonder today, are you seeking to grow in the Lord? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life in such a way that you are growing as a disciple? We're talking about that process of sanctification. You know, the devil is perfectly happy for you to not grow. But that's what we're called to. We're called to grow in Christ. You know, if we never move on from spiritual milk to solid food, we won't see it coming. And when we encounter people that are questioning the validity of the Bible, we're not going to know how to defend it. When we have people that question the various books of the Bible and say, you know, maybe that book shouldn't be in the Bible, or maybe this other book should be in the Bible, we won't know. Or, and I've seen this more recently too, people questioning the authors of the books of the Bible. Well, we certainly should look at the Gospels, but I don't know about Paul and all of his writing. He's probably got some good stuff, but I don't know if we can fully trust some of those New Testament letters that he wrote. Or we find people doing academic gymnastics with God's Word. We're called to know the truth so that we know the difference between God's Word and lies about God's Word. It's hard because sometimes, especially when we're dealing with our own troubles and issues and struggles, there is teaching out there that we will want to hear. We'll want to hear it. And we're going to want to hear it because there are some matters that we will want to be soft on. And there are other things that we will want to go worldly on. One of the ones that I run into quite often is denying the exclusivity of Christ, that He is the only way. This one pops up time and time again. Or the plurality of beliefs, that there are multiple paths to heaven. Some of us might want that to be true, and we might listen to teachers who preach to our itching ears the things that we want to hear. Or there might be a certain spot when it comes to morality that we have a real soft spot for in our hearts. And we will want people to live how they want. And we will be okay with people that claim Christ but are uncommitted, materialistic, and have no restraints when it comes to sexuality. But that's not the truth of God's word. The apostates, they will come. And they might look like the real thing, but they lack reverence for God. They might even say or believe, they might not tell you this, but they might believe that their words are better than the word of God. And they might twist the word of God to fit their ideas. And they might use scripture as an afterthought and downplay scripture. They might pervert grace. That's certainly what we have reported here from Jude, that they pervert the grace of our God. So they will say, you know what, I have grace, so I will live how I want. Or I have grace, so I will speak how I want. Or I have grace, so no one can tell me. And like I said, have no respect for spiritual authority. Jude continues that these folks will deny Christ and put themselves first. Jesus will be a side thing to their own moral standards. We can ask ourselves today, how careful are we when it comes to Christian content? How careful are we with the Christian content that we consume? Do you know what the people who, maybe you watch some religious TikToks, or you watch some religious programming on television or on YouTube or whatever it might be, do you know where they stand with God's standards and His Word? And if they are out of line, would you know the difference? These are important questions for us to ask as we contend for the faith. Because we are called to not entertain these teachers, but rigorously be clear about error, to not let heresy slide, and to not tolerate the intolerable. Certainly, today we can pray that we will not fall prey to false doctrine. So we can pray, Lord, keep me from falling into false doctrine, and keep me from falling into the things that I want to hear, but rather, Lord, let me hear your truth. Like I said, it's too easy for us to gradually accept what our culture deems right outside of the Word of God. And certainly we see this happen as churches tear themselves apart, off base, pulled in many directions away from Christ. We have to remember Acts 5:29, where we hear that we must obey God rather than men. Like I said, this is so important, contending for the faith, for the life of a Christian. Knowing God's standards well, growing in Christ, being sanctified through Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. This fall, I would invite you to take a look at your life and ask, you know, do I have more growing to do? And if I do, and that would be for all of us, I think we all have some more growing to do in Christ. How are we going to do that growing? Maybe it's through Sunday school. Maybe it's through a small group. Maybe it's through a First Reformed basics class that I'd like to put on. John DeVries and I have been working on putting one of these together. Or maybe it means finding a mentor, finding someone, a solid Christian that you know, that you meet with for coffee once every week, and you walk through a gospel with. Maybe it's doing that with one of our elders here, or maybe that's coming and talking to me. or another leader here at First Reform. Well, we can continue to think about all of these things as we dive into Jude over the next few weeks. I think this is going to be an interesting letter. You know, in my, 17 years of preaching, this is the first time I've been in Jude. So I'm looking forward to it. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for leading us through your word. And Lord, the word that really sticks out to us today is to contend for the faith, that we hold to your truth. Lord, give us guidance as we walk through the acts of the apostates. Lord, as we do so, point out the error that we find in ourselves, just as we think about the error that we see in this letter and the error that comes to mind in our churches today and in the, whether it be TV or internet, however it comes through, Lord, we ask for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen.